Thank you, Michaela. That was great. At this time, we're going to hear from Mr. Kane. So open your Bibles and you'll hear a treat.
All right, I'm told the microphone's easy to work. Even an idiot could do it. Is it on? Can you hear me now? Okay, it is true. An idiot can do it. There's a switch on top. The red light's on now. All right, that's not embarrassing at all. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, as you're turning there, Pastor Claire asked me to give an announcement. We look to have an opening in our daycare for next school year, and so it'd be part-time, but if that is an interest to you or you think you know someone that may be interested in that, you could let me know after the service or you could talk to Pastor, but we're looking for that to be filled. And the kids know here at school that each day I come with a joke of the day, and as I tell the kids, it's not funny whether you think it's funny. It's funny whether I think it's funny. And so today's joke I'll share with you. Do you know that milk is the fastest liquid on the planet? Why? Because it's pasteurized before you even see it. The telltale sign of a great joke are the groans that follow after. All right, Luke chapter 5. As you're turning there, I'm actually going to read a few passages before we look together at Luke. We're going to be looking at the beginning of Luke chapter 5 with the calling of Andrew, Peter, James, and John into the ministry of Jesus Christ, the call to be a disciple. The calling of these men is recorded in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. But in Matthew and Mark, the account is much, much shorter. So as you're there in Luke, I'm going to read the short accounts in Matthew and Mark. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Mark's account is very similar. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." We see those two passages are very similar. If you're like me, I like to read passages and try to put myself into the shoes of the people in the story. And at first glance, it appears that these fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, John, they're out fishing, they're doing their thing, and some guy comes along and says, "Hey, follow me." And they're like, "Sure." And they just drop their nets and follow. That sounds a little weird to me. If any of us were at our place of employment and some stranger comes along and says, "I need you, follow me." Unless we hate our job, we probably are not going to just drop everything we have and follow after stranger. And we're going to give them the questioning eye, "Who are you again, and why are you here?" And so, in those accounts, as we read Matthew and Mark, it seems a little odd that these four men just drop everything and follow what it perceives to be just some stranger of a guy coming to them. But as we're going to look in Luke's account, we'll see the more in-depth story to those shorter passages there in Matthew and Mark. Now, the book of John, chapter 1, actually, it also records an encounter between Andrew, Peter, and Jesus. In that story, Jesus goes to visit John the Baptist. He has some disciples with him. One of those disciples is Andrew. And Andrew, through the conversation, eventually gets to the point where this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. What does he do? Goes and finds his brother Peter and says, we have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. Come and see. And he brings Peter to see Jesus, and they believe him to be the Christ. That's a different story. That takes place in a different location in Israel. That takes place in Judea, where John the Baptist was baptizing. Israel's fairly small, so it's hard to say nowhere near the Sea of Galilee, because everything's near the Sea of Galilee, but not near the Sea of Galilee. And it's believed that that portion in John takes place first. So that's like the initial introduction that Peter and Andrew have to Jesus, and that the passage we're going to read here today in Luke chapter 5 is different and is actually the call of those men into the service of Jesus Christ. So as we look in, finally, we get to Luke chapter 5, verse number 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. I have the problem of when I start studying the Bible, I get on rabbit trails in my study, and I say, Lake of Gennesaret, what? I thought it was called the Sea of Galilee. And Lake of Gennesaret, same lake as the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, as much as we talk about it, is only mentioned 5 times in the Gospels. None of them in Luke. Luke must not like that phrase. He calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. There was a portion of land, basically the city or the land of Gennesaret, in the northwest corner of the lake. And so Luke's using this term. Some seem to think that maybe he's using this term referencing the area of the lake that this would have taken place on. We think Capernaum is Jesus' kind of base of operations as he does most of his ministry there in Israel. Capernaum's directly north, and so Gennesaret's just a little bit northwest. My wife and I were privileged to go with Pastor Clear on the latest October trip to Israel, and even though Pastor Clear told me ahead of time the Sea of Galilee is going to be much smaller than you think it is, I'm like, yeah, right, Jesus. All right, right, Pastor. compliment, or I don't know. Strike that. Yeah, right, Pastor. I don't know what you're talking about. And we get there, and I have the question, is this it? You can literally see across it. Lake Mille Lacs, just north of the cities, is bigger than the Sea of Galilee. And so, Lake Gennesaret here, the word Gennesaret, the land of Gennesaret, actually is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Chinnereth, which is mentioned 7 times in the Old Testament. And if anything, Luke is using the old name for the lake, while Matthew, Mark, and John's gospel using the newer, the hipster name of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Like John was from there. Matthew worked there in Capernaum as a tax collector. And so Luke was not a disciple of Christ during Christ's ministry. It's believed that Luke didn't get saved until after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and that Luke writes his entire gospel based on other people's eyewitness accounts. We kind of read into that in the very first verses of Luke. And so, you know, he's a doctor, he's all learned, and so he kind of calls it by the ancient name of the lake. Anyway, that's what Google takes me to as I read stuff. All right, let's actually get to learning stuff. We're going to read verses 2 through 11. So Jesus, there, Lake of Gennesaret, verse 2, and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now remember, this is not Jesus and Peter's first meeting. They'd already met back in John's account. And so Jesus knew he was there, but whether he was going there to see Peter or whether, hey, Peter, remember me? Can I use your boat for a second? So this is not their initial meeting. So Peter gives him use of his boat. And verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we see that the people are pressing upon Jesus early in the morning. In the previous chapter, 4, and even before that, Jesus had been going around the Sea of Galilee and in the western portions from the sea, and he'd been healing a lot of people. And he'd been developing a crowd following him, saying, man, you know, I got my sick brother, I got my sick grandma, can you heal him? And so he's developed this following, spends the night somewhere, wakes up in the morning, walking around, and he's being pressed upon by so many people. He comes across these two boats, asks Simon if he can borrow one of them for a second. Simon, knowing who Jesus is, and going back to John's account, having already accepted Jesus as the Christ, says, oh, sure, take my boat. That'd be awesome. And so Peter then, after having worked all night long, and the fishermen of that day, they would fish all night long. They would come in. Here he's washing his nets at the end of the night and in the morning. And he's wanting to go to bed. But he gives Jesus use of his boat. And Jesus launches off a little bit, teaches the people so that he's not being overrun and overcrowded while he's trying to teach the people. And when, however long Jesus talks, imagine there's a moment in time, you know, Peter, that Jesus is done talking. He's, all right, that was great, Jesus. Good message. Amen. All right, time for bed. Let's go home. And Jesus says, as I said there, Peter, I need you to launch back out into the deep. Let's go back out fishing. And Peter, we got to read in between the lines. It's like, come on. I'm tired. Wah. I want to go home. And he doesn't. He gives in. He agrees. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He loves Jesus. And he appreciates him for who he is. And all right. And we see the word nevertheless. You know, Peter tries a little bit of reasoning, Master, how we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing. Jesus, there's a reason we fish at night, Jesus. Do you not understand this? We don't fish during the day. The fish don't bite in the day, Jesus. I thought you were all knowing. Tired, I want to go to bed, I want put my head on the pillow, and I want to snore the rest of the day away. I got to come back to work tomorrow night. And, have you ever had to work third shift? Mrs. Graves, you ever had to work third shift, like for half of your life? Third shift's not fun. I've only had to work third shift for one summer, and, you know, I was a monster during that time. Not fun. But here, Peter, maybe that explains why Peter has the attitude he has, because he had to work third shift for so long being a fisherman. So, Peter, he's exhausted. He wants to go home. He appreciates who Jesus is, but come on, Jesus. I'm tired. Let's go home. But he gives in, and he allows Jesus to launch back out into the boat. Now, in your life, have you ever been physically tired? Yeah. Right now? It's 7:30, it's past my bedtime. Have you ever been physically tired? You've had a long day of work. You work for a long amount of time. You've had hard physical labor. And you just come to that portion in the afternoon where my eyeballs can't stay open anymore. I need myself a 20-minute snooze on the couch. I took one this afternoon. And so we understand what it means to be, what it is to be in Peter's shoes. We're tired. We don't want to do anymore. But sometimes we have to, even in just our regular everyday life. You know, I feel for your wives, your moms out there. You come home from a hard day's work. You got to come home. You got to help the kids with their homework. You got to fix supper. All the while us good husbands are doing what? Propping our feet up in the recliner. No? Is that just me? Okay. And I come home from a hard day, equally hard day's work with your wife, and prop your feet up. All right, I want to relax for a little bit. And the wife asks, can you help me set the table, dear? Oh, my goodness, I've been working all day. I just want to relax for a little while, woman. Never say that stuff out loud. That's all in here. And, you know, man, Peter's a man here. We're like Peter. Oh, come on, Jesus. Oh, come on. I want to relax. Don't you know what I've been doing all day? All the while the wife is cooking the dinner and quizzing the kids over homework. All right. I'm alone on an island. But physically, we understand what it means to be exhausted. We understand what it means to be in Peter's shoes here. and still having to push through. I'm sure there's been times in your life, just physically, where you've been near exhausted, but you still have to push through to accomplish whatever task it is. But that's not what we're talking about here tonight. Have we ever been in Peter's shoes spiritually, where just the weight of the world, the weight of problems, the weight of cares, spiritually, we're tired. We're exhausted. We've been serving. We've been doing the best we can. We've been trying to raise up our children the way they should be. We've been trying to minister in the church the best we can in our different areas of ministry. We've been trying, and even in our secular workplace, to be a good example. And there just comes a point where, Jesus, I'm tired. I would like to hang up this burden and just be able to go home and rest. But Jesus says, not quite yet. I need you to launch back out. I need you to keep on going. And I go, oh, okay, Jesus, I'll do it for you. I love the word there in verse 5. Again, as Peter kind of pleads his case, oh, Jesus, we toiled all night. He eventually says the word, nevertheless. All that being said, all that being true, how tired my body is, how much I want to give in and go home, nevertheless, Jesus, we will launch back out into the deep. At thy word, I will let down the net. I'll do it for you, Jesus. We think here, if Peter would have given in to his weariness, he never would have seen the miracle. He never would have experienced something that he had never seen before in his life. He got to see the biggest catch of fish he'd ever seen in his life. I mean, there are all right, Jesus, we'll throw our nets back out. We've been working all night long. We haven't caught a thing, but all right, you know best, Jesus, daytime fishing. We'll throw our nets back out. They try to pull them up, and it won't come up. Oh, Andrew, this must be stuck on some rock. Oh, I need help over here. Help me pull this net up. All of a sudden, they see some fish flopping in the top of the net. Whoa, there's fish in this net. What in the world's going on? They pull and they tug and, well, there's a lot of fish in this net. What is going on? They got to call their partners, James and John, over. Hey, James, John, come over here. There's too many fish. We can't even get them. We're not even strong enough to put them into our boat. James and John come over with their boat. They finally somehow muscle all the fish into the boat, the two boats. And as they try to make it back to shore, their boats can barely make it. They're about to sink. As the Bible says there in verse 9, for he was astonished. Peter had never seen. He is a career fisherman, and he's never seen what he just saw. Andrew, did what just happen actually? Pinch me, John. All right, this can't be happening. There's no way. I don't even believe there's that many fish in the entire Sea of Galilee. We haven't taken this much fish in our boat all year. We haven't taken this much fish for how many years? Oh my goodness, this is so amazing, so unbelievable. That's a lot of fish. How much? Oh man, we're going to make a whole lot of money when we sell this at market. Woo-hoo, we're going to be rich. Fish fry at my house tonight. And Peter would have never seen, they would have never seen something that they had never seen before had they given in to their weariness. You know, where are we tonight? Are we weary? Are we tired? Do we have a burden that seems too heavy to bear and Jesus keeps asking us to push forward? And we say, but I don't want to. It would be so much easier just to relax spiritually. But when you relax spiritually, you don't see the great miracles that could be right around the corner. In verse 11, we see that these four men, they were so astonished at what they saw that they decided, I need to see this for the rest of my life. They forsook all and follow Jesus. If this is what you can do, Jesus, I want to be a part of this for now and forever. So now when we read the passage of Matthew and Mark, the little short versions, where it seems like they just randomly follow in some stranger that says, follow me, makes a little bit more sense. That they have seen something that they cannot even fathom, so much so that they are addicted and they want to see it again, and they want to see more. They want to be a part of it. So we see Peter's transformation through this story. At the beginning of the story, I say Jesus is saved. He has already met Jesus in John's account. He already believes that he is the Christ, the Messiah. He has a knowledge of salvation and appreciates who Jesus is in that regards. He even there in verse 3, he gets to listen to Jesus as he teaches the people. He lends him his boat for however long Jesus teaches, and Peter gets to listen to the master teach. He calls him master. That's not a derogatory title. It means teacher. It's fine. It's a respectable title. In fact, he's just listened for however long Jesus teaches the people, so he calls him teacher. But it would have been easy to stop at that relationship. It would have been easy to stop with, I know you're the Messiah. Man, Jesus, you're a great teacher, but I'm tired. It's time for me to go to bed. But we never would have had the Peter of Pentecost. We never would have had all the great stories of Peter, sometimes sticking his foot in his mouth. But we would have had the great stories and the great disciple Peter had he not said, nevertheless. In verse 8, Peter realizes the power and majesty and amazingness that Jesus possesses. I mean, I knew you were the Christ, Jesus, but my goodness, I didn't know you could do this. And he's so amazed that he commits all, follows him, and forsakes what he has and follows Jesus for the rest of our life. There are times in our life, maybe right now, maybe it's been in the past, there might be coming in the future, where spiritually you're exhausted, we're tired. Jesus, I want to relax for a while. The burden I'm carrying, I've been carrying it for so long, it's heavy. Can you just let somebody else carry it for a while and give me some rest? And Jesus comes, God comes and says, I need you to launch back out. I need you to keep pushing. And so we're like Peter at the beginning of the story. We know Christ. We've accepted him as Savior. We believe him to be the Christ, the Messiah. He's our Savior. He died for us. He took our sins away. We get to experience heaven one day. Wahoo! And we appreciate the wisdom that he has for us. Man, I love reading my Bible. There's great things in this. Love listening to sermons. And Jesus, you're really smart, and I appreciate everything that you teach me. But that's as far as the relationship goes. I fear too many times in our own lives, Christianity as a whole, that's where Christians stop. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I really like Jesus. He's a good teacher. This book is full of good wisdom. But that's where my comfort level stops. But when we can push through that and get to the next stage of the relationship, that's where we can see the mighty power and hand of God working for us, working through us, working in us. When that relationship with Christ isn't just some surface relationship where it's, I like Jesus, I really appreciate everything he's done for me, but I appreciate it so much that when he tells me to do something that's uncomfortable, hard, something that I don't really desire to do, I'll do it anyway. Because I know there's a blessing coming around the corner. When we can push through our flesh's desires that hold us back, if we can push through what our minds say to us that this is the level of devotion that's normal, right? This is where normal people stop. I mean, for crying out, 3 services a week? What are you, some fanatic? On a Wednesday night, why are you at a church building? When we can continue to push through the idea of devotion that our flesh gives, you know, we're all here. Pastor Clear can't hear. He's not going to listen to the message. You know, you every once in a while on a Sunday, you're like, man, I want to stay home today. I don't think I can make it. Okay, that's just me again. Now he's going to listen to the message, and I'm going to get called into his office. You know, sometimes we don't. It's a struggle, and we struggle to push through. We struggle in our Christianity, and we struggle in the hard times and the burdens that we carry. When Jesus is just someone that we're grateful died for us, and we're grateful that he's got some words of wisdom, and Jesus is my buddy, and it never goes further than that, again, we'd never get to experience miracles. Would you like to experience a miracle in your life tonight? Would we like to see First Baptist Church experience miracle growth? Miracle growth. That's what happens up here in the brain. But when we continue to push further, even though we don't think we can go any further, be careful. better nail your shoes down because your socks are going to get about to get knocked off on what Jesus can do if you decide that you're going to continue to push through even though you're weary. Like Andrew and Peter, I assume, they fist bumped each other, they chest bumped each other. They're like, woohoo, look at this verse. When we push through, we can come to a point, we can see things where we have to tell somebody, I got to text someone, I can't believe what God just did for me. I mean, I knew God was powerful, but I didn't think he was that powerful. I can't believe that Jesus delivered me from that burden. I can't believe Jesus took this thing away. I can't believe that Jesus provided for me. I know he's powerful, but I didn't know that he was powerful. There's a big difference between knowing the word and really experiencing what God has to offer in our lives. First Baptist Church, do we really want to see God do something in our church, in our ministry here? Yes, we do. I mean, do we really? Do we really want to see God do something miraculous with First Baptist Church right here? Do we want to see God do something to where the fish, we can't contain the fish. Our nets are breaking, our walls are bursting down. We got to have help. There's not enough room in the pews. We don't have enough chairs in the building to fit people in this auditorium. Is that the type of growth we want to see First Baptist Church have? Or are we satisfied with this number? This is a good number. It's a great number. Wouldn't it be cool if you had to look for a seat when you came on a Wednesday night? Wouldn't it be awesome if our pastor, our deacon board, one day had to entertain conversations of, do we need to build a new auditorium? Well, it can barely fit people in here now. Is God able to do that? I mean, in our minds, like, we know God's able, but myself included, if God really did it, I'd probably be one of the first ones to be like, I can't believe God did it! I can't believe we saw that tremendous growth. But we'll never see that growth until we're willing to push forward, even though we would like to relax. What victory do you want in your own personal life tonight? What do you need God to do for you? What burden do you need God to take from you? What prayer request do you have tonight? What great work would you like to see God do in your area of ministry? We've got to keep pushing forward. God won't do the miraculous work when we stop at, but I've toiled all night, Jesus. And we've taken nothing. It hasn't worked so far. I need to go home. I need to rest, Jesus. The miraculous work only happens after we continue to push through and fight through the weariness. We tell young people, hey, you need to serve God with your life. You know, you're about to graduate from high school. What does God want you to do? Why would I want to do what God wants me to do? That doesn't sound very fun. This is what I would like to do with my life. And those words come from because they never have experienced the miraculous work of God in their life. Have you had God work in your life before? Have you had God work in your life where you see something that just is unexplainable, where you are astonished? Because when you experience that, what do you want? I want it again. I want more of that. When you get to experience God working for you, working through you, working in your life, we become like Peter and we say, I need to forsake all of my own personal desires and I need to commit my life to what God has for me. When we see God working on us, my guess is most all of us have seen that. And it's an addictive feeling. An addiction that we don't need to go to RU for. Where we want and desire, like Peter did in this story, to continue to see God work in our life. Senior saints, maybe the greatest work of your life is still around the corner. If we keep pushing forward. Pastor Johnson said he didn't retire from ministry. He retreaded from ministry. And I'm excited about what God can do in First Baptist Church, the ministries of First Baptist Church, and the individual lives of the members of First Baptist Church. But collectively, we need to unite, bond together, and encourage one another to continue to press forward. You know, we always want people to see when we struggle, when we're discouraged. Brother Sean talked about discouragement Sunday night. You know, When we're discouraged, we want others to encourage us. But on the flip side, we need to have those eyeballs open. I know it's hard. I say self-absorbed, but not in a bad way. We've got our own problems. We've got our own issues. It's hard to look at others and their concerns, and they might be struggling, and that doesn't look like a happy face tonight. Maybe I should go talk to them. It is hard to get that mindset. But if we could get that mindset, and we could be fellow encouragers of each other, to where we can encourage each other to keep pressing on, to keep pushing forward, then collectively, in our individual lives and in the ministry of First Baptist Church, we could see something where we say, I didn't think God could even do that. I mean, I knew he could do that, but I'm astonished. God's more powerful than I thought he was. The Bible says, and we finish here, Galatians, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Christianity would be a whole lot simpler if Jesus said, I just need you to work for one more month. I need you to carry the burden for six more months, and then you'll see a miracle. If I knew a deadline to my concern, if I knew a deadline to my load, I could push through, you know. Not here at First Baptist School, but, you know, you might have a job where it's like, oh, it's only 1:30. Oh, it's only 1:31. You're counting the minutes until it's time to go home. You know, that's understandable. And if we had a timetable on when our burden would end and we could see miracle, it'd be a lot easier to get through. But Jesus, God doesn't work that way. He says, I need you to keep going. He keeps testing us. He's pushing us to see if we're worthy of that miracle. And as Peter, James, John, Andrew got to experience, they experienced a miracle that changed their life forever. Let us continue to push forward so that we can see First Baptist Church and just individually in our lives a miracle that will change our lives forever. And for the rest of our life, we say, I want more of that. I want to see that miracle tomorrow. I want to see it the next day. And I am never forsaking Jesus because I have seen the mighty power of God. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.